Good morning, everyone. My name's Matt. I'd like to extend my welcome to you as well, especially if you're visiting us at this time. I'm going to pray and we'll begin our message this morning. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can continue to look at your Son Jesus in the Old Testament. We pray that you would give us a greater picture of who he is, especially as we come to this time of Christmas. Dear Lord, we pray that we would see the greatness of Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, next Sunday, we'll be celebrating Christmas. It'll be Christmas. And what we'll be celebrating at that time is the real joy in the birth of the little baby. But what is it that gives us this great joy when we think about the birth of Jesus? Well, when we look at this promise that's made about Jesus in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we'll see the very great joy that comes with this promise. Because in this promise, Isaiah begins and he says there'll be no more gloom for those in distress. That's the promise that's made. We need to think, what's happened in Isaiah's time? Well, the king has made a couple of terrible decisions. He's turned from the living God, and the people are in a lot of trouble. The Assyrians have come and they've invaded those lands in the north, Naphtali and Zebulun. And in fact, that whole, we see in verse 1, that whole region, the Galilee, is called Galilee of the Gentiles because it's been overrun with foreign oppressors. And the people are walking in darkness. In verse 2, they are living in the land of the shadow of death. And it's this real picture of gloom and of doom. It's a real picture of death and darkness. I just want to ask, does that resonate for you? The picture of death and darkness. We're looking at a prophecy that applies to Jesus and to our times. Death and darkness. It's not the same for us. We're not under threat from a nation that's going to invade us and oppress us in any way. But as you reflect on the year gone by and you see this picture of people walking in darkness, of living in the shadow land of death, does that feel familiar to you at all? As you think. For me, when I see that, those words, it kind of reminds me of falling into depression. It's a picture of kind of the shadow land of death. It's a gloom, it's a swampy darkness. I've been reading a book I was given. It's actually a comic book that a friend of mine wrote and some others drew. It's called Kinds of Blue. It's an anthology of comics about depression. And it's brilliant because you actually enter into the feelings and the thoughts in these pictures, some of them quite dark, some of them quite a lot of impact. But this comic book, this illustration, gives us the picture of real darkness, overwhelming darkness. And that's kind of the picture that Isaiah gives us here. It's a picture of distress. I had a hard conversation yesterday where we were talking to a friend who has lost a baby in the past and is desperate for another one. And you could feel the distress in that conversation, living in the shadow. Or maybe it's the distress and darkness of drug and alcohol addiction, which some of our friends and loved ones battle with. Or the diagnosis of cancer or dementia, living under the shadow of death. But it's also a spiritual reality that's kind of captured there and projected. This is a picture of what it is to walk without God, is to walk in the shadow land of death. I just want to show you a picture of a guy, Christopher Hitchens, who passed away this weekend. A brilliant speaker, an amazing writer, and a hardcore atheist. Now he, a year ago, was diagnosed with cancer. So for 12 months, he's lived in the shadow land of death. But actually, before that, as an atheist, he's lived in the shadow land of death. When you deny the creator of life, when you deny the necessity of a saviour, you live in the darkness of the shadow land of death. And that's the same for some of our friends and our neighbours. Denying the existence of Creator, denying the necessity of a Saviour. Some of those people we love, whom we'll share Christmas with. But there is a promise in this prophecy, a true and great promise. And if we look at that promise in verse 2, there'll be no more gloom for those in distress. There'll be a transformation when a light comes. A beautiful and glorious light will come. This transformation is from darkness to light. It's a transformation from death to life. Verse 2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And verse 3 to 5 give us a great picture of joy and deliverance and peace. It's a picture of hope that is actually so certain that if you look there, it's actually written in the past tense. The future is written as something that has already happened. In verse 3 it says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. It's written in the past tense. And the picture of harvest and plunder, these are both divine gifts that God has bestowed. He's blessed with a bountiful harvest. Or it's a time for celebration and joy because enemies have been delivered into your hands. And it's a time for peace. In verse 4, the burdens of the oppressor are lifted. In verse 5, in fact, the hardware of battle is just burned. No longer needed. And yet it's a greater promise than that because it's a promise about a coming king. It's a baby who will grow up to be a king forever. And whose rule over everything will be incredible. Jesus is that king. And he will be the king forever. The promise is there from verses 6 and 7 of this baby that will be born. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, of his kingdom and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. There is a king who is like King David who will reign forever. King David had a son called Solomon, and he was a great king. He ruled over a great kingdom. He built the temple. He ruled into his old age. But he died. Later, the kingdom was broken up. Later, the people were invaded and oppressed. So he wasn't the king that would rule forever. And the people are waiting expectantly for this son of David to come, this king who will rule forever. Solomon was not that son of David. But then Jesus came. And how does the Gospel of Matthew begin? As it tells the story of Jesus. Right at the beginning of Matthew 1:1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Matthew is showing us. Making the connections. This is the Jesus. This is the King who is the son of David. Chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel is the Christmas story. And we heard a little bit about that this morning. We'll have more on that next week. Chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel is this guy. John the Baptist is out there in the desert. He's by the river. And he's preaching repentance. And he's the last of those kind of prophets. And he's teaching, turn back to God and trust in him. He's preparing the way for the king who will rule forever to come. He's making clear the path. And he's preaching repentance. And then if you turn with me to chapter 4, which was our other reading. From verse 12. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles.
The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He's bringing in his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus is near, he says. Turn and trust the Lord. Jesus has come, he says. He was the child. The child has been born and he will be the king forever. I just want to show you a few pictures that kind of describe that process. The child of the promise has been born in the manger. And he's become the king who is ruling over all things. And the way that he did it was to die on the cross, take the punishment for our sins, and reconcile us back to God. He made it possible for us to turn back to God. And this is Jesus. This message is one of joy. He's the one who has shone a light into the darkness. He's the one that has brought the dawn onto the shadowland of death. He promises joy, deliverance, peace, freedom for the oppressed. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to his kingdom. He will rule over it all for all time with peace, justice, and righteousness. And that's why at the time of his birth, the angels in heaven sang with joy. They lit up the night sky as the baby of the promise has been born. And they sang with joy. This is what the whole world has been waiting for. And we're in the season of Advent, which is the season of waiting. I don't know if you have one of the Advent calendars where you open the doors for 25 days until Christmas comes, waiting expectantly. If you have kids, it's one of the greatest things you can ever have is that Advent calendar. I've got a picture of one. Basically, it's like one of those lift-a-flap books with chocolate inside it. You know, this is mind-blowing. This is the best thing ever. And it's waiting for the whole of December for the time we celebrate the birth of the baby. But for us as well, who know that the baby's been born, the king is alive, we're waiting expectantly for that king to return. For his kingdom to be fully established and completely manifested. We live under his rule now, and yet there is still depression and cancer and death. There is still rebellion and hatred and atheism. But this is the spiritual reality. Jesus was born and he died for our sins, and now he reigns from heaven. Just want to show you those pictures again. The baby has been born. He took the punishment for our sins on the cross, reconciled us to God. And now he rules and reigns in heaven. And we are waiting expectantly for this king to return and to fulfill his kingdom. What will his kingdom look like? Completely fulfilled? Well, if you turn to the end of your Bibles, to Revelation 21, I just want to read a couple of verses. This is a picture of the king ruling and reigning, and his kingdom has been fulfilled. John speaks and he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" This is King Jesus sitting on his throne. The same king who says, "Turn and trust," because he's the king who will reign forever. In the Christmas story, God comes down from heaven and he dwells with us. Jesus dies for our sins, reconciles us in order to take us back to heaven with him, to rule and reign in this true and perfect kingdom that he will be over. The light has dawned over darkness and death with the resurrection of Jesus. And John the Baptist says, and Jesus says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Turn back and trust now. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, with the holidays that we have and the saturation advertising. We very clearly see this is a season for celebrating the birth of a baby. The king has been born and the kingdom is here, and we need to turn and trust in him. But for those of us who know this message, this Christmas, we should party hard. It's a message of joy. It's a message of rejoicing. We should party hard, not just because it's lots of the favourite kind of food that we have decked out on the tables, not because it's all the people that we love together or because it's the silly season, but because this king has been born. The king of justice and righteousness and the prince of peace. He has come. The promise has been fulfilled. And all we're doing is waiting for it to be completely manifested when he comes again. So we celebrate with joy. Why don't I pray for us about this? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we want to give you great thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his birth, his death, his resurrection. We want to thank you for his kingdom and his kingship. We ask that you would take us from death to life, from darkness to light. We pray for those that we love. We ask that you would help us to live under the rule of Jesus and to live lives that bring glory to the King and his kingdom. And finally, we ask that you would fill us with joy this Christmas. Palpable, real joy that spreads. Joy like the angels had when they sung your praises. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.